Leadership in resolving conflict. Blessed are the peacemakers. So let me just tell you what I think I already know about right now. Everybody's pretty worn out. You're tired. Your heads are full of a lot of information. And quite frankly, many of you are just ready for a nap. I may be one of you. So I pray that the Lord would bless this. I also think, and it's been said, that whenever we come to a conference like this, something on leadership, we can hear so many good messages and come under so much conviction that if we're not careful, we just kind of get down and out and deflated and think, well, I'm just not doing anything right. And there's just not a lot of hope. So let me give you a little illustration, maybe to encourage you a little bit. Many of you were here last night, and if you saw me after supper, you saw me follow my little boy around. He's walking through the cafeteria. He hasn't been able to walk very long. He starts walking, and Brother Bob sees him and says, "Look at him, he's doing great. Look how great he's doing." And Brother Jerry sees him and says, "Look at him, look how great he's doing." Brother Don Busby sees him, and Brother Dean and Brother Parrish says, "Oh, look how great he's doing." Dave is not a great walker. If you watch him, he's really off balance. But they're so encouraging at what he is doing that he just lights up. And you know what he wants to do? Keep walking. He wants to keep walking. And so I want to encourage you that as you think about being a leader, and maybe you even think about there's only maybe half a thing on this whole list I might be doing right, keep going. Keep going. If you're a father, think about you and the way you relate to your children. Sometimes we might think we're just too much of a mess to ever really do much of anything. Let me give you another quick peek, and then we'll move on. Let me tell you about my morning at 4:40, about 4:40 a.m. I'm laying in bed. David's laying there with me because he had woken up. He's kind of rubbing on my face, and he's grinning, and I've got him kind of couched right here and just trying to get him to go back to sleep. It's a sweet little time. Fresh pajamas, hair smells good, and we're just enjoying one another. Sweet, sweet fellowship. That was at 4:40. Now let me tell you about 4:25. At 4:25 this morning, a stench hit me that was so strong it woke me up. David had surgery on his colon whenever he was a couple of days old, and so his bowel movements are very irregular. And by the time we got him out of his crib, it's not an exaggeration to say that he was just about completely covered from about here to the top of his knees and just poo. Got him out. You know what I said? How many of you think I said, "You stupid little boy, when are you going to start learning to go to the bathroom and the potty?" I've never said that. God didn't say that to you either. You know what I did? I like to think of it this way. I 1 John 1 9'd him. I cleaned him up. We went to the tub, and he got a shower or a bath, and he was scrubbed, and at 4:40 we were enjoying some sweet, sweet fellowship. That's what it means not to be on a performance-based relationship with God. Yeah. if you're God's and He has chosen you and He has claimed you and His will is for you to be a leader, I just want you to know He's not surprised or aggravated when you stumble along the way. He already knew that was going to happen. That being said, let's talk about leadership and resolving conflict. So what comes to your mind when you think about being a peacemaker? Maybe a few things. Maybe for some of us, we wish we were in the Wild West, right? Maybe for some of us, we wish we could just avoid conflict altogether. Everyone's heard the little phrase, time heals all wounds. I don't know that there's been a bigger lie ever stated. Doesn't happen that way. Maybe it's just I surrender, you know, to be a peacemaker. There's a conflict that you know that needs to be resolved, but rather than resolve it, you just surrender. Whatever you want, as long as we can get through this, I'll give you up to half of my kingdom if we can just forget that anything ever happened. I just surrender. And that's kind of the same thing, just ignoring the big elephant in the room, right? Pretending that hopefully, or maybe hoping that that elephant will get smaller and smaller. And somehow it just never really happens that way. So resolving conflict, when we think about the gospel, when we talk about the gospel, we're talking about the biggest conflict that has ever been resolved. And that is Jesus Christ, the peacemaker, resolving your big problem with God. Romans 5:1, we can go to several other passages, but therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This conflict was resolved through the exercise of God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, and God's sacrifice. It's important to keep that in mind. When we think about resolving conflict, and some of these we'll kind of go through kind of quickly, but when we think about resolving conflict, brothers, I want to just make it very, very clear this afternoon that our ability to resolve conflict is a matter of life or death in so many different areas. It's a matter of life and death and just the relationships that you have. It's the matter of it's the difference between a genuine relationship, a real relationship, a deep and a strong relationship, and that superficial relationship where we put on those plastic smiles and we pretend like we forgot all those things that we're continuing to harbor in our own hearts toward our brothers or sisters or whoever it is that we have not resolved something with. Marriages are destroyed, and the reason that they are destroyed so much of the time is because either the husband or the wife or both have no ability to resolve conflict. We're going to get to this in a minute, but it will be no surprise to you to realize that biblically, there's absolutely no way around having conflict. You could have the best wife and the best husband, and you put those two together, and you're still going to have conflict. And then churches. Churches split. You know, there's never been a church split where there wasn't an unresolved conflict. And there's also never been a church split avoided where someone wasn't skilled in, or at least someone didn't take the leadership in, trying to resolve a conflict that came up. You can again scout out the best church in the world and you're going to find conflict. You're going to find conflict. So it's just helpful maybe to realize that resolving conflict does not come natural to anyone. Now, I didn't say jumping into conflict doesn't come natural to anyone, but actually resolving conflict. It's not natural. It's not really a very pleasant thing. It's a skill or a set of skills that we must learn. And the good news is that the Bible is completely sufficient to teach us the skills that we need to resolve conflict. You know, you could go to several different sources to try to figure out how to resolve the different conflicts in the different areas of your life, and you could come up with a lot of different scenarios. I took a graduate course on family and marriage problems, and one of the big gurus right now, the way that he resolves marital conflict is by rearranging chairs and having people sit on one side and this side, and then he'll have someone sit up and go, and just simply by removing location and swapping people around and by having some nice jargon to go along with the theory, he's selling books and he's getting money, and the divorce rate is higher than it's ever been. And so we got to look to the Word, brothers. We've got to look to the Word for the skills that we need. And so here's where I think we should start. This is where I start. And to be quite honest with you, in my life, the times that I know that I need to resolve some conflict, and the times that I do not want to resolve conflict, 2 Corinthians 5:9 is my go-to. And it's just, you can look it up. This is not the King James, but this is the version that I've memorized. I make it my aim to please Him. That's God. I make it my aim to please Him. There's a little saying that goes along with this. There's just two choices on the shelf: pleasing God or pleasing self. We should remember that, brothers. There's just two choices on the shelf. You can't choose what problems and conflicts are going to come your way, but you can choose how you're going to respond to them. And it's important for us to realize that. And the choice that we have is either we're going to please God or we're going to please self. Everybody experiences conflict. It's impossible but that offenses will come. That's what Jesus said. There's no way we're going to get around that. They're going to come in our marriages. They're going to come in the workplace. They're going to come in churches. If you can't tell what that is, those are sheep yelling at each other. One's got a Bible above his head. And then you may remember there was a conflict that began back in the mid-70s, didn't really come to a resolution, or at least the media didn't let the resolution come out until July 15th, 1979. And boy, were the folks happy to finally figure out that Rocky won. So what is a conflict? Conflict happens when you're at odds with another person over what you think, over what you want, or over what you do. Now, if you know anything about being a sinner, and you know, even if you're not in tune to yourself, if you know anything about what the Scriptures say about being a sinner, sinners are naturally, we are naturally very selfish people, right? I mean, I like things the way I like things. And so when I like things the way I like them, and you like things the way you like them, and we have to try to work together, and those things are at odds, there is great potential for conflict. By the way, that conflict can either be productive, it can either enhance our relationship, it can deepen our relationship, it can be beneficial to our relationship, or it can be destructive and just completely tear it apart, depending on how we deal with it. Two types of conflict. The first is a preference issue. That's kind of what I talked about earlier. And then the second is sin issues. So let me give you an example of a preference issue. Give you a real live example. About a month ago, Abby and I were in Memphis. We were going to a meeting she was having for the Spreading Sunshine. And whenever I think about going to Memphis for one of these meetings, just to be real honest, the first thing that I really think about is we've got more food options. We're gonna eat supper somewhere. So I'm thinking about, you know, what's going to be here, what's going to be there, and we're driving about the area of Memphis that we're going to be eating. And so the first thing that happens is Abby sees a McAllister's deli. You know, it's McAllister's. Well, I saw Five Guys burgers and fries before she saw that. And I already had it in my mind. This is a good opportunity. We've got a McAllister's in New Albany, and you know it's all right, but it's nothing great. But a Five Guys, now that's worth stopping. So I already knew what I was going to get. So I said, "Well, Abby,
look, there's this Five Guys. Let's go eat there. And she said, well, let's just go to McAllister's. You know, it'll be easier there. It'll be easier for the kids. Be more on the menu for David. He's got to eat particular things or can't eat particular things. Now, let me just show you again what our options are. So we go to McAllister's. We're eating. And the salad that I had was supposed to have chicken on it, and the chicken was just not very good at all as it came out. So I'm quiet. And Abby looks up at me and she says, Lewis, are you in a bad mood because we're eating at McAllister's? And I said, no. You know how it is. I'm tired. I've been at work all day. I got a lot on my mind. Eventually, I had to confess I was. Is it a sin to eat at McAllister's? No. Is it a sin to want to go to Five Guys? No. It's not. We're talking about preference issues. And what the Scriptures tell us on preference issues, when we think about those and we think about the scriptural principles that apply to those, is that, brothers, we need to learn to show humility. We need to learn to show some selflessness. It wasn't that Abby had a humongous craving for McAllister's. She was thinking about juggling the kids while I was thinking about cramming a double burger down my mouth while she was trying to do something with them at Five Guys. We think about humility, selflessness, tolerance, you know, just the ability to be able to put up with things, to tolerate things. We've got to be able to do that with one another. And brothers, we've got to take the lead in that. We've got to take the lead in that. So with preference issues, we're talking about non-sin issues. We're all different. We have different tastes. But then there's sin issues. I don't know if you can read that or not, but that's when we get to the point where we're letting folks know, I hate you this much. You know, you've done something against me and something needs to be resolved. Did you know that if someone sins against you and it affects you in such a way that you can't think biblically or act biblically toward that person, you have a responsibility before God to biblically confront that person? Read Luke 17. And so when those things happen, we need to learn to gently, and we're going to get to the how-tos in a second, gently confront. If there's confession on our end that needs to take place, we need to be humble enough to confess our sin. I was wrong. Humble enough to repent, that is, turn from what we've done. Humble enough to extend forgiveness or ask for forgiveness. And then humble enough to work toward reconciliation. And you may look at that and think, my goodness, that's a long list of things that need to be done. Can I tell you what the alternative is? No real deep relationships in your life at all. Let's talk about the root of conflict. Can you read that? I'm not hard to please. I just like things done my way. A heart that thinks, or a mind that thinks, I deserve to have things my way. If you read James chapter 3, 13 through 16, he tells you exactly. It's where Brother Jerry went earlier, Brother Zach went earlier. It's that devilish wisdom that's full of envy and strife, that's just focused on ourselves. The anatomy of conflict. Anybody ever look like that? Probably have. It's when I'm willing to sin in order to get what I want, or to sin because I didn't get what I wanted. James 4, 1 through 6 tells us where conflict comes from. It's whenever we want what we want so bad that we're willing to sin against God to get it. Or we're willing to sin against God because we didn't get it. Isn't it foolish to think that Five Guys, burgers, and fries would drive me, or I would let that drive me to the point of sinning against my wife? And I'd be a humongous liar this afternoon if I told you that it couldn't do that and it hasn't done that. And it's because I want it now. I don't want to wait. The goal of a peacemaker, again, 2 Corinthians 5:9, we make it our aim to please Him. There's just two choices on the shelf. Pleasing who? God or pleasing? Yes. Pleasing God or pleasing self. Ephesians 4:32. One of the goals of a peacemaker is that we would be able to forgive the way God has forgiven us. That we would be able to extend that forgiveness, or that we would be humble enough to ask for that forgiveness. And it's important to realize that forgiveness is on the road to reconciliation. So you may get to the point to where you think, well, and it's appropriate reconciliation here, but you may think, well, you know, I've forgiven, but I can't ever forget what they've said. And you know, it doesn't mean that whenever you forgive somebody, you hit the delete button in your brain and you can't remember anything they've ever done to you. But most of the time when people say, I've forgiven you, but I can't forget it, it means I'm going to pretend like I've forgiven you while I brood in bitterness by myself and not let you know about it. Forgiveness has the goal of reconciliation. Christ has forgiven you. Why? So that you'd be reconciled to God. Attitudes of a peacemaker: humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, love, the willingness to work long and hard for unity and peace. And we may say, we always eat where she wants to eat. We never do things the way I want to do things. I've already asked her for, or him, for forgiveness. 2 times. And yet the scriptures say we're to be enduring, willing to work long and hard for unity and peace. We're to strive to the point of agony for unity and for peace. Actions of a peacemaker, Ephesians 4:25-31. I'm not going to go through this. There's a pamphlet on the back wall that goes through it, but it's with the scriptures there. But actions of a peacemaker, we're honest. We begin to solve today's problems today, and I don't mean in a 24-hour period, but I mean we solve problems as they come up. We're offended, or we've offended someone else, and the confrontation takes place. Forgiveness, reconciliation, repentance, all those things. The actions of a peacemaker is that a peacemaker knows how to attack problems, not people. Now, a good illustration for this that I've heard is that whenever we start to look at solving problems, it's kind of like a game of darts. God gives us some darts. Maybe He gives you a dart. And you've got a choice. You can take that dart and you can swallow it. That's clamming up. Anybody here a clammer upper whenever you get upset? That's what I was doing at McAllister's when Abby got the cue that I was upset about eating there. What would happen if you were to swallow a dart? Who does that hurt? It hurts you, right? You might take the dart and you might throw it at the other person. You hurt them, right? What God wants us to do is to take that dart and to throw it right at the problem. God wants us to take the energies and the efforts that go into our response to issues and focus all of those on the problem at hand so that we can solve problems together and still be friends. And then the last one is act, don't react. And that's just an encouragement against just natural, raw reactions. Maybe you've heard this, but if you were to come up here, if I were to invite you to come stand beside me and not say anything, and then act like I was going to punch you real fast and stop right here, probably all of you would blink your eyes. It's just a natural reaction, right? Well, usually whenever we become attacked or we get into arguments, our natural reaction is just to argue right back and to give blow for blow, insult for insult. And Ephesians 4:31 says, don't do that. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:31. I'm messing that up, but act. Know what you're going to do before you get there. So let's talk about some common hindrances or challenges. These are going to kind of be the nuts and bolts. And by the way, this PowerPoint will be on sermon audio if you don't get all this down. So here's one common challenge. Sometimes we just think, I'm just not good at confrontation or conflict resolution. Anybody here ever think that? Yeah. Let's put all our hands down. How many people in here think that it's your spiritual gift to resolve conflict? How many people here just feel so comfortable that you would not, you'd rather do nothing but resolve personal conflicts? Huh. So, sometimes we get it in our mind, I'm not good at this. Proverbs says that he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. So if God's calling you to handle conflict, God is calling you not to do it your way, but his way. Not to do it in your strength, but in his strength. And not to trust your own abilities, but to trust God's ability that if you're faithful to him and if you're faithful to his word. Now, whenever we look at Proverbs, let me slow down and make sure that I'm making this clear. Proverbs is a book full of wisdom principles. It's not a book full of promises. So I can't promise you that if you handle a matter wisely, that you'll be really, really, really good at resolving conflict. But let me tell you what I can promise you. If you handle a matter wisely, you can please God every single time. I make it my aim to please him. The reality about conflict is really it's a two-way exchange. I can do what I can do on my end. I can't really control what you do on your end. And so the point of this message or the presentation here is not to say, let me give you 12 easy steps to conquer any conflict and go on. But if you've got two people that want to please the Lord, you can resolve conflicts. And so it's not about being good. It's about doing good. So sometimes we say, you know what, I've even prayed for wisdom in this area often. And the times that I have had opportunity to try to resolve conflict, it just hasn't happened. Now listen, we should be praying. But Proverbs 28:9 says, he that turneth away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination to the Lord. What does that mean? It simply means this. Prayer is not enough. Not that prayer is insufficient, but whenever we're praying that God would give us wisdom in something, it's important for us to realize, brothers, we're praying to a God who has spoken. He's spoken already. If you want wisdom, and you're asking God for wisdom, and at the same time ignoring and neglecting his word, that's what you look like. And it is funny to look at that, but that's what the Lord says. He that turneth away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. The quote here from J. Adams, he says, why should what we have to say to God in prayer be deemed more important than what he has to say to us? Now, again, I'm not down on prayer. Obviously, prayer is biblical. God calls us to pray. Brother Bradley was preaching in a powerful way, teaching powerfully how prayer moves things that we can't control and that we can't do. But the truth of the matter is, whenever God calls us to wisdom, he equips us to wisdom as the Word and the Spirit come together, and the Spirit applies that wisdom to our hearts, and we, through trust and obedience, walk in what God has called us to walk in. And so wisdom is not a passive thing on your part. We do not pray for God to put his funnel in our ear and give us some special revelation that's outside of Scripture. So here's another awkward part. Who's going to make the first move? Let me give you another little illustration. Tell you why I'm so qualified to talk to you about resolving conflict. A couple of weeks ago, Brother Isaac was out of town. And so I was preaching morning and afternoon. And it has been a busy couple of weeks, and everybody in here can say that, but it really had been a busy couple of weeks. Had a busy week coming up ahead, and we were getting ready to go to sleep. We were just laying in bed talking. kind of going through the plans for the week. I'm already feeling kind of guilty about not being at home very much. And Abby says, you know, now that I think about it, you're not going to see the kids for a whole week. Well, that wasn't true. I was going to see them in the morning before I left for work. I was going to see them at night before they went to bed for a couple of days. And then I was going to see them Wednesday night. Anybody following my argument? Yeah. So we laid there, and she said that, and it flew all over me. I'm just letting you in on the secret thoughts of a pastor here. You mean to tell me I'm spending my time trying to minister to folks, trying to get messages together, meeting with people one-on-one, trying to grow in my abilities to serve, and all you've got to say to me right now is I'm not going to see my kids for a week? So I swallowed the dart, clammed up, said goodnight, got up the next morning. I was being holy and meditating on my sermon and not in the mood for talking. Came to church. We were sitting about where Brother Don is right now. Got into the second or third song. And I thought to myself, dadgummit, Isaac, why in the world did you give me leadership in resolving conflict? And so, I'm wrestling with 2 Corinthians 5:9. Lewis, you're getting ready to get up and preach a message. And you've got two choices right now. You can quickly confess your sin to your wife and ask her forgiveness and then work out the rest later. Or you can harden your heart against God and get up and pretend like you have a reverence for His Word and put on some sort of a circus for the people who are watching you try to preach. And so I said, Abby, I was wrong. I shouldn't have got so upset. And I shouldn't have clammed up all morning. Will you forgive me? She said, well, of course I will. She said, I shouldn't have said that the way I did. I know it was hurtful. Now, the roof didn't open up, and nobody else even knew that happened. I've got a clean conscience before God. Clean conscience before God. So in the whole question of who should make the first move, let me tell you what I was wrestling with, and I'll move on. I was wrestling with the fact that it was her turn to say that she was sorry for not being more thoughtful about the way she responded. And I'm thinking, okay, well, she's offended me, so shouldn't she be the one to start? I knew the answer to that question, but, you know, we can come up with all kinds of Bible trivia questions whenever we know we're wrong. And so I'm thinking, well, she's offended me, but, you know, the Scriptures are pretty clear. It doesn't matter if I've offended you or you offended me. It's my responsibility to make the first move. If you take your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother hath aught against you, leave the altar, go and be reconciled with your brother. If your brother offends you, go to him, rebuke him, forgive him. The biblical picture is that hopefully if you're in conflict with somebody, you meet halfway and you're able to get things resolved. Usually you're not going to meet halfway. But if you want to know the question of who should make the first move, it's you every single time. It's me every single time. So then we say, well, you know, I never really know where to begin. I don't know what to say. So this is what we ought to put on our to-do list. Learn. We ought to learn. Look what Proverbs says. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Brothers, we ought not to be ashamed to admit we need to learn how to do some things. I need to learn what my wife reacts to. I need to learn what my coworkers react to. I need to learn what the fellow that I pastor with reacts to, the people in my church react to. We need to learn how to answer if we're going to be skillful in resolving conflict. May we say this? Don't ask me why, but somehow things always end up in an angry argument. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. You know, if we can catch those habits and those little things that just spark anger and the way that we communicate at the beginning, it'll help out. It'll keep us from digressing. Now, let me kind of give you some ways to do that. Number one, check out your goal. Whenever you begin to have a confrontation with somebody, when you have conflict, you're trying to resolve it, is your only goal to try to get someone to see things from your perspective? To try to conquer someone else. If it is, it's only by pride that cometh contention. But with the well-advised, there is wisdom. Anytime there's contention, anytime there's anger, you can write it down. There is pride present in the room. Maybe you're one of those guys that say, you know, I'm pretty patient with everything else, but I just have a low tolerance for stupidity. I just can't help it. That's the way I am. You know folks like that, right? Some of you may be one of those people. And if you are, it just shows how blind you are to yourself. How could people who are naturally stupid be intolerant to stupidity? It just doesn't make sense, does it? Only by pride cometh contention. Second thing is, are you listening? Are you listening? He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it's folly and shame unto him. Now, before we go any further, let me just say this. If we're going to resolve conflict at all, if we're going to be skillful at all, we've got to realize that the tool God has given us to resolve conflict, not with just in our marriages, but in our churches and our relationships, the tool that God has given us primarily is communication. We need to learn how to skillfully communicate with other people. That means we need to learn how to understand and how to be understood. We need to learn how to speak so that people can understand what we're saying. And we need to learn how to listen so that we can understand what other people are saying. But so often, just like the little picture says down there, most people do not listen with the intent to understand. They listen with the intent to reply. So you may catch yourself as you're listening to what the other person has to say. And before they've even gotten half their sentence out, you already know what Bible verse is going to blast them out of the water as soon as they be quiet, right? That's not the way we're supposed to listen. You see, I want to understand you, and hopefully you want to understand me. And if those two things aren't present, we will never resolve a conflict. I want to understand my wife because I love her, not because she always makes sense. And she wants to understand me because she loves me, not because I always make sense. Now, are we speaking the same language? You ever been in a conversation and you thought things were going well and you thought you were being really clear about what you were saying and it becomes very obvious we're on two different pages here? What you're talking about isn't registering in my mind? Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? We got to learn to define our terms and make sure that we can agree on what they mean. You ever used a word and had somebody else use that same word and you mean just completely opposite? You see, it's going to take a little patience for us to slow down enough to try to figure out and understand what other people are saying. But if we don't have patience, if we don't have humility, if we don't have meekness, if we don't have tolerance, there's no sense in trying to learn how to resolve conflict. Let's slow down a little bit. A good way to do that is to just try to summarize what the other person has just said. So you might say, after someone said something, just to make sure you're on the right page, so what you're trying to say is this, or let me make sure I understand what you're saying, and you rephrase that. That way they have the opportunity to say, no, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm upset about.
What about your volume and your tone? Are they peaceable? I had a loved one call Brother Zach several years ago, and they were having difficulties with a person, and Brother Zach was really sympathetic to him, but one of the things he told them to do on the first conversation was, you've got to quit popping off at the mouth. Go memorize Proverbs 15:1. The person went and memorized Proverbs 15:1, and it did wonders for the situation. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You see, it's not just what we say, but it's how we say it. Are we speaking gently? Are we speaking harsh? So this is a good one for men. Am I clamming up or playing quiet mouse? Did you know the Scriptures command you to speak? Did you know that? A lot of times men just do not. I mean, they're willing to speak about a lot of things, but it comes to conflict with their wife, and they just say, I don't know why she keeps bringing this up. She brings it up all the time, and it's the same thing, and she just wants to keep talking about it. And then you talk to the wife and she says, well, of course I do, because he's never said anything about it. I want to bring it up. I want to discuss it. I want to resolve it. And in some twisted idea of what it means to be a peacemaker, a lot of times men, we kind of sit there with our hands in our laps and our heads down, and we don't want to say anything. You're commanded to speak, men. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You're commanded to speak. And then really even more in line with Luke 17, you're commanded to speak the truth in love, so that if you need to confront someone who has sinned against you, it's a command. God's commanding you to do that. It's not an option. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away all lying, speak every man with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So I would just ask this, maybe I should just say this, before we get into the work of trying to resolve conflicts. Can I tell you that if you're not in a habit of having regular conversations with someone, when it comes to resolving conflict, you're going to have a horribly difficult time doing that. If the only time you try to sit down and actually have a real discussion of substance with your spouse is when there's a conflict, you go back to the question that Timothy talked about as far as how can I make you feel appreciated or special or loved or whatever. Can I tell you something, men? Talking goes a long way. And I need that just as much as some of you need that. Speak. We've got to talk. On the other end of the coin, am I saying too much? He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. You know, sometimes we finally get our courage up and we're going to talk about a conflict, and before we know it, we begin to spider web out, and we get so excited about our courage to talk that we decide we want to tackle every conflict we've ever had. And by the time we get finished with it, our wives are just overwhelmed. Or maybe we're so nervous that we're hitting every side trail that has absolutely nothing to do with the conflict that by the time we roll around to it, they're not worn out, they're just confused as to what it is that we're trying to do. So, two extremes. Number one, we just shut down and don't say anything. Number two, we talk so much that we exasperate our wives, or they're just confused as to what it is we're trying to do. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in until afterwards. And so again, same principle there. We don't have to say everything that we think about everything if we're going to resolve conflict. Do I need to exercise self-control? Do I need to exercise self-control? Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him. Sometimes you hear folks and they say, I just can't help it. It's just the way I am. I just speak my mind. When I've got something on my mind and I'm thinking something, don't ask me. I'm not a hypocrite. Don't ask me not to say it. I'll tell you what I'm thinking. Do you know the Bible's got a special word for people who excel in saying what they think? It's a fool. A fool. That's what the Bible says. And so we've got to learn self-control.
there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. I've heard Brother Zach talk about our words as if they just chop people up like little diced onions. But the tongue of the wise is health. All right, next one, and we've only got a few more. Am I willing to extend and express forgiveness? So if we're resolving conflict, we're checking our ears, we're checking our mouths, we're trying to see if we're humble, we're trying to put the Proverbs into practice. When we finally get to a point where we can discuss what we need to discuss, am I willing to forgive? Or am I just tickled to death that I finally have something to hold over somebody else's head? Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother's trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if you repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Christ says we've got to forgive. We've got to extend forgiveness. And while that makes for a good sermon and for a good point on conflict resolution, forgiveness is difficult. And forgiveness takes humility. And really, forgiveness takes the extraordinary power of God in our hearts. And so we've got to come at it humble. Am I willing to confess my sin and ask for forgiveness? And so are we humble enough to say, I was wrong. Would you forgive me? I was wrong. Would you forgive me? You know, biblically, when we're talking about resolving conflict, I'm sorry is not it. You know, we may come and we may say, I'm sorry. And the truth is, we are pretty sorry, aren't we? So much of the time. But that doesn't resolve anything. The question is, will you forgive me? Can we resolve this? Can we get past this? There it is, Matthew 5, 23 through 24. And then, am I willing to patiently and humbly work to restore the relationship? Proverbs 18, 19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. I think sometimes we get a little surprised at how hurtful our words can be toward other people, and maybe even get a little surprised that they're not just sitting on edge to express and extend instant forgiveness on our behalf. Now, can I tell you something? God calls us to forgive. God commands us to forgive, but you don't have the right to command anyone that you've sinned against to forgive you. You can ask them to do that. You can pray for them to do that. But the fact of the matter is, you've hurt an individual, and in humility, your best option, and biblically your only option, is to confess, repent, ask for forgiveness, and pray that the Lord would restore the relationship. And so it may be that you've tried to make a gesture 2, 3, 4, 5 times, and it may be that you have to continue to do that. Reconciliation takes work. Reconciliation takes endurance. And reconciliation is really the goal as we think about resolving conflicts God's way. All right, let me give you a couple of recommended resources, because this wasn't exhaustive. It's just kind of giving you a wetting your appetite a little bit. The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy is a really good book. He's got a shorter one called Resolving Everyday Conflict. I'd recommend that one as well. Stuart Scott's got a little pamphlet. It's real short, but it's good. Communication Conflict Resolution. And then Lou Priolo's got one coming out in April called Resolving Conflict. And it'll be very practical, a lot of step-by-step stuff. It'll be helpful. And that's what I've got for you, Resolving Conflict. You know it's not a formula. You know it's not something where you just put a USB of Proverbs in your head and all of a sudden you're ready to go. Brother, this is going to take patience. It's going to take tolerance, all those things. But we've got two choices on the shelf when it comes to conflict. We can either please God or we can please ourselves. And my prayer is that we would make it our aim to please Him.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.